Just read with me, please, Psalm 133, commencing at the verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then the very end of verse 3, where it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. We want to speak this morning on the subject of unity, or the lack thereof. I stand before a congregation this morning. It's been my privilege to be here for several years now. I'm thankful to the Lord for this opportunity. And I am not saying, because I want to be clear from the outset, I am not saying that this is a congregation that is in absolute disunity. That's not the case. It's not the case. I'm thankful for the unity that does exist in this congregation. But let me ask you a question. Is it perfect? Is there perfect unity? No. There's not perfect unity in any church until we get to heaven. But I can say this morning, and you will agree with me, there is a degree of unity in this congregation. Now, we may differ on how much of a degree we have of unity, but we can all agree on this. It can be improved. And we want it to be improved. We want to grow. We want to be very much in accordance to the Word of God. Because remember what the last verse says. There, when there's unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing. We want the blessing. The Lord says it will be where there is unity. And so could it be. We are not blessed as much as we want to be because there's issues in regards to unity amongst the flock. You know, I was reminded of those, or that situation in Matthew's Gospel where the Lord was traveling around doing his ministry, and there was one particular place where it says the Lord did no miracles there. And the Lord did no miracles in one particular place because of the people's behavior. Now, the behavior in that context was that of unbelief. But I want to just mention that passage in Matthew to show you that our behavior has an undeniable and very clear effect upon how God blesses. And you know that. If there's personal sin in your own life, you drive away the Holy Ghost. And there's not the blessing that perhaps you could enjoy. That's true individually. That's true nationally. That's true ecclesiastically in a church body. And unity or lack thereof is something which undeniably hinders the blessing of God. As a family of God, one of the main precepts that should be very much evident is that of love. And from love flows long-suffering, and gentleness and forbearance, compassion to all sorts of people. Listen, there may well be disagreement at times on certain issues. That's okay. That's not disunity. There must be a very clear agreement on the fundamentals of the faith. We must accept that there is only one Savior and only one way to be in Christ. There's only one way to heaven, that Christ indeed is the Son of God. All those fundamentals of the faith, justification, sanctification, all those things are 100% foundational. We have to agree on those. But there's other issues. Doctrinally. Personalities. Different ways of approaching life. But we will have different views, different texts, different attitudes. But men and women, I want to make this clear from the outset. When I speak about unity.
I don't mean I want everyone to be clones. I don't mean that you all have to be the exact same personality, the exact same approach to life, the exact same views on absolutely everything. That would be bizarre. No unity. Unity is where the genuine love for one another. I have my views from the second coming. You can have your view if you wish. You may have a different view in baptism from me. That's okay. Those are things I can agree to disagree and still love you in Christ. And treat you as a brother who's washed in the blood of the Lamb. And shake your hand and pray with you and pray for you and evangelize with you and worship together. There's no problem there. You might have a different personality than me. You can be much softer than me. You can be much harder than me, or whatever the case may be. That's fine. That doesn't prevent me praying for you, praying with you, worshiping alongside your true God. Unity does not mean we have to be clones, but it does mean that we should not nurture jealousy, that we should not nurture bitterness, that we should not be breaking out from time to time in acts of hatred toward one another. That's what I mean. That should not be. So, unity is our topic here this morning. First of all, as we stretch now into our text, and there's four things I want to show you this morning. The first one is this: the precious enjoyment of union. The precious enjoyment of union. You see, look at the text one here. Look what God says about this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it's not me this morning. I'm not the one here standing and saying it's good, it's pleasant. No, God's the one who says it. And yes, I reiterate what the Lord says, but He is the one who stated it. God, who knows everything, who sees good and evil, who knows what's right, who knows what's best, the Lord is the one who said it's good. And it's pleasant for brethren to dwell in unity, and therefore I want it. I want it at a fuller degree. And the more further the experience and degree of unity we have, the better, more pleasant it will be. This is good stuff. This is something worth pursuing as best we possibly can. Now again, like I said, to reiterate it, we're not aiming here for some kind of utopia. We're not aiming here for some kind of little paradise with palm trees and everybody hugging and constantly smiling. No, what we're aiming for is maturity, godliness, Christ-likeness, so that when problems do arise, and they inevitably will, we don't run away and think, oh, well, no disunity there. No, if that's your case, you're the one wrongly handling the situation. No, unity is when problems arise, that problem is inferior compared to our love one for another. That's the key. That thing that was said, that deed that was done, that view that you have, you can have it. You can do it. I still love you. I'm going to keep praying for you and praying with you and worshiping alongside you, because we're blood-bought and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is no doubt that would be a beautiful, that would be a good and a pleasant atmosphere. At all times, nothing coming between us that would hinder our unity one for the other. Wouldn't it therefore be good if we could all grow in this genuine endeavor to preserve unity at all costs? Now, like I said, I say at all costs, but there are certain times when unity cannot be maintained.
when there's heresy, when God is being undermined, when someone else is being put up instead of Christ, that's wrong. But there are many grounds that we can simply, less significant things, that we can simply set to the side and say, that's fine. That doesn't affect my unity with you. That's important. Let me just show you a few verses in God's Word here. We read John 13. I want you to go there for a moment. John 13, where we read. John 13 and the verse 34. The Lord speaks here. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That ye love one another. Now, it's the word commandment I want you to get there. A new commandment. That's strong language. I give unto you that ye love one another. And really what that means is, take the Ten Commandments, and here they are summarized in one word. Love. That's what the Lord means there. It's not the Lord is adding to the Ten Commandments. It's a summary. I'm summarizing the whole thing. Love is the key. Elsewhere, the Word of God makes it very clear. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. It's the key. And that's what unity is based upon. It has to be based upon love. We're in John. Go to John 15, the verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So listen, as we progress through this, I want you to feel the weight of this morning. I'm not just here bringing a wee word to pass the morning, and we're not just reading a wee verse here, which is a minor truth in God's Word. God says, do it. It's not something for you to go away and think about. It's not something you have to go and pray about as to whether or not it's God's will for you to do. The Lord says, do it. And there's no exceptions made. Do it. I command you, God says. This is Christ speaking. This is the Son of God. This is the Holy One who dwelt in heaven, who is incarnate, walking amongst men, preaching to the people, and he says to his people, I command you, as one having authority, as being God, as your Redeemer, as the one who bled and died for you, as the one who cares for the flock, as one who loves the people, I command you. Love one another. Do it. Because not doing it is sin and not the will of God. Unity is based upon love. Let me rattle a few more verses out to you. 1 John 3:11. This is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye love one another. Verse 14, love the brethren. Verse 23, love one another. Chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 John, love one another. Galatians 5:17, by love serve one another. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against loving. No law against long-suffering and peace. God will never rebuke you. For godly love, you can be certain of that. So in every situation, no matter what arises, if you act lovingly towards that person, God will not rebuke you. It's fairly simple, isn't it? In every situation, you act lovingly, you will not be grieving God. Might grieve your pride. I'm not really interested in your pride. You need to get rid of your pride. As do I. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. The Lord meant you to increase and abound in love toward one another. It's a great prayer of the Apostle Paul. Let me read it to you again. The Lord meant you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider
one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so we ought to provoke one another. That means encourage, enable, strengthen each other in this activity. So genuine Christian godly love. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things. Can you see almost, I guess, heightening of the point? Above all things, have charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And I'm not going to preach on that verse, but let me say this. Above all things, so it's made of primary importance. Have charity. And you know what charity is. We've preached on it many times. Charity is a loving act where you, out of love, you give to someone what they haven't earned. Okay? When you give to a charity and you give to somebody or some charity that deals with children over a different country, well, those children haven't done anything for you to earn it. Do you understand what I mean? They haven't worked for you, but you give it to them out of compassion and interest for them and love for them. And the Lord says, people of God, do that one to the other. The same way you give to that child over in wherever, Africa, who hasn't done anything to deserve it, you show love to one another, even if someone hasn't earned it. That's not the point. Show them love. But the next part of that verse struck me as well. Above all things, have charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? That means this. We're not talking there about justification. We're talking there about someone might offend you. Do something, say something, whatever the case may be. But such is your love, and such is your charity for them, you just brush it to the side. Your love covers it. You've forgotten about it. But I love them. That's true. There are people in life who are very, very close to us, and at times they can hurt us and offend us. But you love them enough to continue with them. In that relationship, whatever it may be a friend, it may be a stronger relationship, but love covers a multitude of sins, and that is 100% true. Another verse to back that point up is Proverbs 10:12. It says, hatred, here's the opposite now, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And what you have there is the same thing been said twice, but it's from two opposite angles. That may confuse the text for you more and help you. But let me read it again. It goes to one extreme. Hatred stirreth up strife. Hatred is your behavior to someone, and it has an effect upon the person and you. Stirs up strife between you. On the other hand, you have someone who loves, and that love has an effect upon the two of you. It covers up a multitude of sins. Forgiveness. Love is the key. All right? So it's about your relationship with each other here. Plenty more verses I could take you to, men and women. But I list those verses to you just to demonstrate that this is not a minor subject of God's Word. This is not a wee subject on the side. This is a major subject. And I gave you only a little sampling. And we can go from Genesis to Revelation and multiply texts. The Lord says, love one another. But even, you know, thinking outside the church body, we won't have much time this morning to deal with our evangelism here, but let me say this, in regards to our loving outside of this body, those who aren't your brothers and sisters, again, this love within and our act towards other people is also, our actions toward other people is very, very important, because as somebody else has said, the world will not care how much you know. The world will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you understand that? That's true. John 13:35 says that very thing.
The world don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Can I give you one more wee verse? 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That means unless you have love, your input is nothing but an annoying noise. That's a reality. If you don't have love, love for the people you're ministering to and ministering with, anything you say is an annoying noise. And that is true. So you just think, when you're speaking on lovingly to someone or about someone, and even your heart, you know there's not love in your heart, you're probably exhaling an annoying noise. That's what the verse means. Wouldn't it be good and pleasant if a body of people prioritized unity and prioritized love over everything else? You can think just by way of practical illustration. You think in a family, a mother and a father, and they see their children bickering. And it grieves a parent when their children are fighting amongst themselves. He's annoying me. She's doing my head in. The parent would just say, listen, you are my children. You are brothers and sisters. I want to see maturity. I want to see you dealing with your problems. And I want to see you getting along and enjoying the gift of life that God has given you. And here's the thing. We being evil, see how annoying that is when our children bicker. How much more our Heavenly Father when He sees you and me bickering. He does my head in. She's annoying. Men and women, let's have maturity. Oh, God, give us more maturity. That may we deal with these things. Okay, that's point one. We've only three more to go. Very quickly, number two. Promised blessings that flow from union. We can do this quickly. Let's go to Psalm 133, the promised blessing that flows from unity. Without going into all the details of the text there about Aaron and his beard and being anointed with oil and the dew upon Hermon, let's just get to verse 3 and read verse 3. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. And if you illustrate that one to you, you have dew coming upon Hermon. And the idea there is when the dew comes down, what does dew do? It refreshes. It deals with the barrenness. It deals with the hardness. It brings life. It brings vitality. Dew is something you want. And that's what the Lord's saying there. That when there's unity, the dew of blessing comes down. And that's what we want. We want that liveliness. We want fruit. We want life. Now think about the end of the verse there. It says, for there the Lord commanded. There's that same word, commanded, that we saw a minute ago in regards to love. The Lord commands us to love. And the same idea, He commands the blessing. All right. So, the Lord commanded the blessing. What is the blessing? What exactly does that mean? Well, let me give you a couple of words. It simply means a good gift. It means favor from above. If you would go with me really quickly, and I want you to turn to this text, it's Deuteronomy 28 and the verse 8. Deuteronomy 28 and the verse 8. Because this verse defines blessing. Deuteronomy 28 and the verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing. So there's the exact same phrase. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. Now a list comes. In thy storehouses or barns. And in all that thou settest thine hand unto,
And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now think on those three things. God will bless your storehouses. In fact, God will bless anything you put your hand to. In fact, God will bless the land. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we need. And the Lord says that will come when there's unity. God will give that when there's unity. He will command those blessings. And so really the challenge this morning is this. Could you be hindering the blessing? That leads me thirdly then to say the plight of hindering unity. Rather than turning to any of these, let me list them for you. The plight of hindering unity, because you could by your behavior hinder unity amongst the working. Now if that's the case, and let's just be clear, I think we're all guilty here. Every one of us. Your minister, every member, every friend. To some degree, unless you're perfect, you contribute to this. And there's men in the Bible whom we read of hindering the blessing by your behavior. Think of Achan. Remember Achan? Stole when he wasn't supposed to. He hid in his tent, and because of that, the army of Israelite made no more advancement at all. No more advancement. None. Until it was dealt with. Think about, and by the way, you know that he died in his family. So sin has a big consequence. But there was another option that could have happened there. Achan could have been sensitive to the Lord, and instead of having to wait until God utterly exposed him, he could have repented. He could have went to Moses, confessed his sin, returned the goods, and it wouldn't have went any further, but he didn't. He couldn't deal with it. He couldn't. We were reading this actually this morning with our children in Sunday school. David there, it says, David speaking, he says, I acknowledge my sin before thee. Why would you not acknowledge your sin to God? God sees it. Why would you hide anything from God? Stupid. God knows everything about us. Confess your sin to him. Acknowledge your sin, and he forgives. Achan didn't do it. He kept hiding it. Not a wise decision. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, a quarrelsome bunch. The herb swallowed them up, and then blessing came. I want you to note there that your behavior can have an impact upon how God blesses or does not bless. The last thing I wanted to leave with you was the price of unity. So those, we could have said more there, but I trust that gives you the general outline of those. But to come to our last one, the price of unity. Let's not be naive here this morning. Unity costs. It costs. It means people will say and do things to you, and you'll have to simply take it in the chin. That's as simple as that. All right? Just don't respond. Don't be as bad as them. Keep that in the back of your mind. If someone's cruel, or nice, or unpleasant to you, well, don't be so foolish as to be the same. Rise above it. Be Christ-like, not fleshly. They have their own sin. Let them deal with their sin. Don't use sin in response to theirs. So it does cost. It costs you to keep your mouth closed at times. It'll cost you your pride. But that is a price well worth paying. Get rid of pride. Take the hits. Do good to them that love you. At all costs, seek to preserve, maintain, and advance the unity of the fellowship here, because the blessing of God depends upon it. That's how important this is. Thinking about the price of unity. Think about Christ. Christ had to go the whole way to Calvary and die upon the cross to provide unity. Christ had to give his life and suffer and bleed and die so that you and I could be unified in this body heading to heaven. So Christ had to purchase this body, purchase this church, purchased the way to salvation for you and me. He had to pay with his blood, so don't you ruin it. Don't you think that you who have been ushered into the kingdom of God and blessed can march around causing disunity everywhere? Because I can tell you now, God will not stand for it. So be terrified of bringing disunity. And that's from God and from God's word. Achan, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, silence your mouth. Deal with your behavior. Because God will bless his church. And I'm thankful for that.
Unity might cost you, but it is worthwhile paying the price for. So just in closing, I want to guard just against one more thing. I don't want anyone to leave here today seeing themselves as Larne Free Presbyterian Church's personal unity police service. I'm not asking you to sit there and think about how that person caused disunity and how that person caused disunity. You see, if you're doing that, you get on your knees and pray, Lord, I have issues. I need you to help me. I want you to be primarily concerned with your own heart, as I need to be about mine. Am I causing disunity? Or am I leading? Am I setting the example here? Am I the one who's showing the right way? Am I right? Of course you'll not be. I make mistakes. We all do. But let's strive at all times to be as godly and as Christ-like as we possibly can be.
Unity is worth sacrificing for. Christ sacrificed for it. So should you and I. I believe that's God's word this morning, and I want us all to take it most seriously.